All right, now we're very pleased and looking forward to our speaker for today, Brother Russell Jerd from the Los Angeles Ecclesia. Served us many times in the past, and we've been wonderfully blessed by his services to us. He's chosen for his topic this morning the subject of the New Covenant. The New Covenant, a wonderful topic, so we'll turn this meeting over now to our Brother Russell Jerd.
Thank you, Brother Charles. We're very pleased to be with you again, brethren, and we bring the love and the greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles. I was here the last time on a Sunday when the time was changed. I might tell you, I remembered it on Sunday, but I didn't remember the change time on Friday, and I made a mistake in the bank vault. So we didn't open until 10 o'clock. I always rather associate that. We hear many reports of our brethren, and we'll hear many more in respect to their experiences health-wise. When we analyze our classes throughout the country, many of our brethren are up in age. And from a natural standpoint, we expect these things. Certainly they need our prayers. They draw strength from our prayers. We know that. We've experienced that ourselves. Brethren, we want to talk about the New Covenant this morning. And as we review the scriptures on this subject, we do with one paramount point in mind, that we might enhance our appreciation of the objective of this New Covenant. We know that this New Covenant for which we pray is provided at a great cost indeed, and indeed expresses the love and the concern of our great God in giving his only begotten Son for the human race, for those he created. Now, we often say this, but just think upon that point. The great supreme spirit being, our heavenly Father, the great God of the universe, was willing to give his most prized possession, his only begotten Son, that we might have life. What a wonderful thought. The promise of a new covenant, we know, was made with God's typical people, with Israel. And many times we have read Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. We're going to read from the 31st verse. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, a day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." We note in this promise of the new covenant states that they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For as it's further explained, they shall know the Lord from least of them unto the greatest of them. And as we analyze this promise, we note the full impact of this promise. It leads to the inevitable conclusion that when this covenant is fully made with the whole world of mankind, they will be reconciled unto God. And this word "know" is defined as an understanding And the thought in this context, to understand God is to know Him and to appreciate Him and the provisions of reconciliation that will come through this new covenant. In Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, reading from the first verse, "Behold my servant whom I hope, uphold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgments to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cry, cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall be not quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till we have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord be that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." This is a beautiful prophecy that the Lord is giving through Isaiah. The thought is that this would be through Jesus. Through Jesus, as promised, new covenant would be made with the people. And he would be offered in sacrifice as a surety, as a guarantee for this new covenant. We know that Jesus fully realized this responsibility. And no doubt this was one of the thoughts foremost in his mind as he was in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. We have read the scriptures of the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're going to study more of this in your classes as a memorial season is upon us. But Jesus invited them, that is his disciples, to partake of the bread, which we know symbolized his broken body, his flesh, which he previously said he gave for the life of the world. And then he asked them to drink of the cup, which he explained represented his blood of the new covenant. And we've termed these two emblems the memorial emblems. We have studied in detail the deep spiritual meaning of these emblems as the Apostle Paul presents in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 16th and the 17th verses. But they both show the close relationship, the precious, precious relationship between the church and Christ the head. We want to explain, or examine rather, particularly Jesus' statement in respect to his blood being the blood of the new covenant. Now the word covenant, it means contract or agreement. We know that there's much said in both the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning God's covenants. Hosea, the 6th chapter, 7th verse. "But they like men," my margin of my Bible says Adam, "but they like men," or Adam, "transgressed the covenant." Now from this scripture and other scriptures, this indicates that a covenant existed between God and Adam. They were in harmony. Their relationship would have continued had Adam not transgressed that covenant. But Adam broke the law of that covenant, and the bond of friendship and fellowship ceased. And then God invoked the penalty of the covenant In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam's children were born imperfect under the condemnation of death. Death continued to reign. However, God indicated to mankind that there was a plan to change this situation. He entered into a covenant with Abraham, promising that through his seed, through Abraham's seed, he would bless all kindreds of the earth. This covenant is the foundation of the divine plan of reconciliation, the Abrahamic covenant, and it was to be sealed by our Lord's death. And applying our Lord's words to this Abrahamic covenant, as the heir, as the seed, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Jesus, the heir, the seed, speaks of a new covenant, knowing its relationship to God, the promises and agreement of reconciliation for the human race. In context, Jesus is saying, and reading from Goodspeed, "It is my blood which ratifies the agreement. It is his blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and because of his resurrection, God's agreement with Abraham will become a reality." And from this standpoint, we note a special important meaning to our Lord's words, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And brethren, at this end of the age, in our studies, we note the unfolding of God's divine plans and purposes, presenting many lessons to us for the purpose of our enhancing a deeper appreciation of this wonderful provision, not only for us, but for the world of mankind. I was speaking to Annabelle before the meeting started, and she said that her husband often witnessed, although he didn't come to meet with us all the time, but he enjoyed and appreciated and knew the truth. And how wonderful just to know the promises of God, to know the resurrection of the dead, to know that there will be a new covenant, to know that all will be given an opportunity to have life in perfection here, is a wonderful blessing. Through the radio names that come in, they express the appreciation of the divine plan of the ages, and we rejoice that they do. In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, familiar to us, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions." We noted that Adam's transgression was willful. However, the situation was not the same with his offspring. They were born in sin. And so the Apostle Paul is explaining, death continued to reign, even though all were not, as Adam, willful sinners. Sin continued until Moses. And then there was a change. Not that God had changed his plans and was now going to reconcile the people to himself, but to his typical people, to the people of Israel, he gave them the law. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans, the 7th chapter, starting with the 12th verse, speaks of this, Romans 7, 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law was spiritual. It was perfect. It came from God. The law promised life. But as Paul states, it was ordained to give life. He found to be unto death. To keep the law was beyond the ability of any member of the condemned race. And God knew this. He wanted his people to try. He wanted them to demonstrate, to prove to them and to all the need of the provision of the atoning blood of the Redeemer. The law then was a leader which would teach the necessity of looking to Christ and to the provision of his shed blood, that they might be justified in the sight of God. Well, very few of the Israelites throughout the Jewish age continued their efforts to keep the law. And the result, they failed to learn the lesson of which it was meant to teach them. But we've learned in the age to come, both the Jew and the Gentile will awaken from death, will learn, and will appreciate this wonderful doctrine of truth. They'll learn that the law covenant was typical of a grander covenant, a new covenant, not written, engraved in stones, as was the former. I will put my law in their inward parts, in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And with these thoughts, let us note the basis upon which this new covenant can be made. First, not only did God make provisions revealing his purpose to reestablish his law in the hearts of men and reconcile those under condemnation to sin and himself, but also revealed that almost from the beginning of human experience with sin, he began to call attention to the basis upon which reconciliation would be accomplished. Sacrifice, or through the shedding of blood. In Genesis, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd and the 4th verses, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering." Now we won't go into the heart condition of these two brothers, but here was a shedding of blood. And for this reason, God showed his favor to Abel by accepting the animal sacrifice. The shedding of blood. And then again in Exodus, the 12th chapter, and I'm not going to read this because we've read this many, many times and we're going to study it in detail in our classes. Here was the slaying of the Passover lamb in Egypt and the sprinkling of its blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of the houses. This constituted a type emphasizing the necessity of the shedding of blood. In this instance, the firstborn of Israel were saved that night. The next morning, all of Israel was delivered from bondage. It foreshadowed the deliverance of all of mankind from bondage of sin and death. How beautiful. What a wonderful doctrine. How much we appreciate this. A little later, when the law covenant was made with Israel, there was again the shedding of blood. There's in Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus 34, in the 5th verse. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear of guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped him. And in my and said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sins, and take us for thy inheritance. And he said, behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. And then as we go later into the chapter, for 2 days, Moses and his assistants were slaying the oxen and collecting the blood in the basins. And on the third day, when the law covenant was inaugurated, the blood was used to sprinkle both the book of the law and all the people. Here again, the cleansing of the people from their sins. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, starting with the 19th verse. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto thee. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Following the inauguration of the covenant, the tabernacle was built, and we know that its services initiated with the shedding of blood. And important among the services were the yearly day of atonement, as recorded in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, as we know. And here was a ceremony in which a bullock and a goat were slain, and their blood was taken in the most holy of the tabernacles, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat to make an atonement or reconciliation, first for Aaron and his house, and for all of the people. I believe, brethren, I believe that in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, Romans, the 6th chapter, and other scriptures, I believe that the church has a part in the sin offering because of the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to think that you and I, of the goat class, that our blood is taken in and intermingled with the blood of our Lord, the merit being, of course, in his blood. We have an opportunity to be counted in as part of the sin offering. Obviously, all the shedding of blood, beginning with Abel and continuing in one ceremony or another, pointed to the coming of Jesus, his first advent, pointed to his blood. The Apostle Paul explains this in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 12th verse. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal or everlasting redemption or deliverance for us. For if the blood of bullocks and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Paul explains the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but again he emphasizes it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that can sin or atone for sin. It was sin that has alienated the human race from God. Sin must be taken away, atoned for, before the people could be reconciled to God. Before he could put his law in their inner parts and write it in their hearts. The definition of atonement is at-one-ment. Westminster's dictionary reads, a setting at one of those who before were at variance. A reconciliation between persons or beings at variance. As applied to the relationship between God and man, it was effected through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, starting with the 8th verse. But God commanded his love to us in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Isn't that a wonderful promise to you and to me? God's provision for us. The work of the gospel age has been the selection and the preparation of those for the high position who will occupy with Jesus the ministration of a new covenant. There will be able ministers of the new covenant, and it will be based upon the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. Those able ministers of the new covenant themselves have entered into a covenant of sacrifice, as we know in Psalms, the 50th chapter, in the 5th verse, it tells us, a covenant by sacrifice, even unto death. Note the contrast. In these scriptures, there's nothing said in connection with God's agreement of the new covenant to indicate that those whom it will be made with in the next age will be called to sacrifice. Just as a typical law covenant promised health and life and basket and store, so it will be with the new covenant. For the people, it will be a restitution covenant, a restoration covenant. The new covenant will be the antitype of the wonderful display of God's glory, which accompanied the making of the original typical law covenant. You know that this is recorded in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. It tells of the glory which shone on Moses' face as he descended from the mountain bearing the tables of the law. And in the 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 3rd verse, we read, or the 2nd verse, the 1st verse, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For so much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Yes, Paul speaks of these tables of stone and the law which was written on them. Then he explains by the Spirit, by the power of God, his law is now being written in the fleshly tables of our hearts. And brethren, I believe that as epistles of Christ, our lives, our conduct, our conversation is marked by those who we come into contact with much more than we realize. Our preparation is to be a minister of the new covenant. in the 7th verse. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, says that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of the typical law covenant was ministration of death because the typical people could not measure up to the requirements of the law written and engraved in stone. But the ministration of the power of God, which is now being written in our fleshy tables of our hearts, is in preparation for our ministration of this new law, this new covenant. Then the Apostle Paul adds in the 8th and 9th verse, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? And then he adds in the 10th verse, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in the respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The Apostle Paul again refers to this glory that excelleth in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. In the 17th verse, he speaks about our light afflictions, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have afflictions, yes, as we lay down our lives in sacrifice. We have experiences, even amongst the brethren. I couldn't help but think, as we were studying the second volume, Bible Chronology. Bible Chronology, as it was presented by Brother Russell, some of the points have changed. And this has been a trial to, not that the doctrines which we have appreciated have been called to our attention to the Bible from the volumes, from studying the scriptures, how much we appreciate Brother Russell, how much our devotion is to his writings, because we know that it was led of the Lord. I'm very pleased to say that I was named after Brother Russell. But time and dates have been so very important to others, not Brother Russell. It was no problem to him, because when he saw certain things didn't happen at certain times, he was flexible, he was changeable. I read an article in one of the reprints of late when Brother Russell was near his death, and he said, we see that the harvest is not over, but we rejoice in the harvest work and leave it in the hands of the Lord. How beautiful that is. How teachable he was. But this has been a problem to some of our brethren, because certain things didn't happen at certain times. But it's in the hands of the Lord. These are experiences that are allowed for our maturity, to test our patience. And as we are exercised, rightly exercised, it's pleasing to our Lord. If faithful, the promised glory, this glory which excelleth, the glory which will accompany the inauguration of the new covenant, as yet but a hope, we have the privilege of sharing with our Lord. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, concerns Jesus, the great servant of Jehovah, that we read in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah in the 6th verse. I, the Lord, have called thee, Christ, in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. The thought of this prophecy is that Through Jesus, the promised new covenant would be made with the people, and he would be offered in sacrifice as a surety for that covenant. An important truth. An important truth. The Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul, teaches that Jesus would not be alone in this. The Apostle Paul explains this doctrine in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then in the next verse, the second, he quotes from Isaiah, the 49th chapter, in the 8th verse. I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day, or a day of salvation. The Apostle Paul identifies Isaiah 49:8 and applying it to the followers of Jesus. Previously, he referred to them as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we note in this prophecy, a promise is made to those which is identical in meaning with the one made to Jesus in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, in the 6th verse. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. The church is to be given for a covenant of the people. That's a powerful thought. The church is to be given for a covenant of the people. You and I, if faithful. This is God's plan. He's planned it for you and for me. Jesus, the head of the mediator class, finished his sacrifice. All of the members of the body of Christ have not. They're still being planted or united together in the likeness of his death. How clear it is from this promise. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant. That the inauguration of the new covenant must wait then until the joint sacrifices with Jesus have finished their course in death. In God's arrangement, the new covenant becomes operative through their death as well as the death of the Redeemer. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 28th verse, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I believe that Isaac was a type of Jesus. But according to the Apostle Paul, the church is included in this picture. Because we have the privilege of being into Christ, included in him. The church then is included in this picture. This would mean that the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice would foreshadow the sacrifice of both Jesus and the church, because we're included in him in the better sacrifices. This is the deeper spiritual meaning the Apostle Paul is bringing to our minds. The blessing is to come through this seed. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise we know. And based upon this important truth, we're given to drink of the cup, the merit being in his blood. We're given to participate in his sacrificial death. The making of this new covenant is a great objective of the divine plan of reconciliation. It is the ultimate, so to speak, in the restitution of all things, which is to be accomplished during the mediatorial reign, to bring the peoples of this world into atonement with God. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Drinking this cup new in the kingdom will be under glorious conditions. The church will be glorified. We'll have immortality. We'll be kings and priests of God and of Christ Jesus. This will mean this participation will continue in the ages to come. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. You and I, brethren, have a marvelous and a wonderful part as ministers of this new covenant that will extend life everlasting to all of God's creation who will come under the righteous law of the kingdom for which we pray. What a beautiful thought, particularly as memorial season is drawing near, and every year as we partake of memorial emblems, they become more meaningful to us. May the Lord bless us in our endeavor to serve him and to serve one another in the spirit which would be acceptable unto him. Amen.
Beautiful thoughts we have heard on this topic, the new covenant. Thank you very much, Brother Jared. Appreciate your efforts in bringing these thoughts to us. Sometimes we hear of the matter mentioned of having the deeper truths presented to us, and the privilege we have of studying some of the deeper aspects of the truth as we understand it, and I think we've had that privilege this morning. We thank Brother George very much for his efforts. And we'd like to close out this meeting. We'll ask Sister Mary to play for us. We'd like to close with hymn number 215. Sister Carol?
I was left out because the Lord was wearing her last week that we're going to connect to the table, bring the hands for the
salad. Oh, we're going to take just a few moments after the close of the meeting to touch on those matters. Hymn number 215, The Cleansing Stream. And then after the close of this meeting, would we just keep our seats for a few moments because we have to go over a few items in connection with our convention. Thank you.
Christ so free to give.
Jared to come forward and dismiss us with prayer and also ask a blessing on the temporal provisions.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we as Thy people come before Thy throne of grace, so thankful for the privilege of prayer, so thankful for the provisions that have been made for us through Thy Son and His sacrifice, not only us, but for all the world of mankind. So thankful in Thy providence that Thou hast seen fit to draw us to Thee and provide for us the opportunity and the privilege of being able ministers with our Lord of a new covenant which will extend life to all. How thankful we are that we know of Thy divine plan of the ages. Help us to be faithful. Help us to exercise our faith. Help us to help each other as we walk in the way which would be pleasing and acceptable to Thee. We seek a blessing not only for ourselves but for all of Thy people. Thou knowest their particular needs. Thou knowest many that are discouraged and they're going through experiences and sickness and sadness. May they be strengthened and encouraged according to their need and Thy will. And now, our Heavenly Father, in a special way, would ask a blessing upon this ecclesia, this class of Thine, as they endeavor to serve Thee and to serve each other. May their efforts be blessed. Remembering their coming convention, we'd